We are going to continue on the topic we started last week, which is on believing the love of God or believing in God's love. We talked about how important that is. It's based on 1 John 4:16, which says that we have known and believed the love God has for us. And it's so important for us to think about our lives and the fact that we need to know his love and believe in his love. And I want to continue on this topic today. But as we start here in part two, I want to kind of recap what we talked about last time a little bit, at least some of the thoughts. And one of the big concepts is there are two loves that are warring within you for you to follow, the love of the world or the love of God. And they are very different from one another, so different that you cannot both love the world and love God. There, you have a choice. As much as you can walk in the Spirit or fulfill the lusts of the flesh, you can walk in God's love or you can walk in the world's love, the love of the world. And this is what we really want to focus on in understanding that there is a choice that is to be made, that God is looking for us to choose life and he is looking for us to choose love. And he certainly is love and choosing him. And so understand how this works, this love of God versus the love of the world. So we read about it in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, that says that all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That those things that we crave, those things that we desire that are of our fleshly nature, things that we see, that we can covet, that we can envy, things that are about our ego and our pride. And God said that this is all coming to an end. It's all going to pass away. He said the things of the world are going to pass away and the lust of it. All of it's coming to an end. But yet it is a choice that we are presented with all the time. And in fact, our default nature, our carnal nature will default to a love of the world over a love of God. God says that we must know and believe his love. That is, we must believe it, to abide in it, to accept it. And he teaches us what love is in his word so that we can make the choice to engage with him. And what we're doing is we're saying no to ourselves, no to the world that is in us, and yes to God's glorious way. I mean, when you think about the world, how did the world get all the varying thoughts and all the things that are contrary to God in it? It happened one person at a time having a choice against God, living in a way that is carnal, that basically produces what the world is today. So what do we see in the world? We see the reflection of who we are apart from God. And what do we see in godliness? We see when one of the world leaves it to embrace God's love, and now light can shine. But just like these lights have to be turned on for this room to not be dark, so it is in the world. The default is the darkness in here. It is when the light is on, that is when there's a change. You and I were called to be the change by God's love, by God's ways. So I want to look at some of these characteristics of the love of God versus the love of the world that we talked about last week. First of all, that God's love is based on humility. We talked about how Jesus said in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. It's humility. Having care for and goodwill toward God and others. It's characteristic of the love of God, and we certainly saw that when Jesus lived on the earth in the flesh. It's found in keeping the commandments of God in spirit and truth. Not just in the letter, but actually in the truth. And that's what Jesus did. He completely personified love when he was in the flesh, and certainly now continually in love at the right hand of the Father. Love of God always upholds the truth and is not found supporting lies or lawlessness. That's not genuine love, and that is something that the world might say to do. It is shown to anyone regardless of their beliefs, behaviors, or thankfulness. God says he is kind to the unthankful and the evil. And God gives us a command to love our neighbors as ourselves. He didn't put a condition on that. The condition is if we love God and know God, we will love God and we will love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And the love of God considers everyone, not just a single person. Sometimes the perversion of love in the world is that it focuses on love of one to the harm of many. And you can't have genuine love of God that doesn't consider everybody. So these are some things we talked about last time. Let's talk about the love of the world. It's based upon what serves our ego and our pride. What is it that lifts us up and puffs us up and makes us proud? It's an attitude of do as you will without regard for your creator. You know, the law of the world is do as thou wilt. That is a law of what is against God. It is motivated by what we crave and what we lust for. Doesn't take into consideration God. It is driven by what we see as being good. So again, when Eve was in the garden, she saw that it was desirable. She could see that it was good. She chose of her own judgment. And in a sense, we make ourselves as God when we stop listening to God and we start listening to our own hearts and the world. Apart from God, we end up being driven by what we think and what we see. And a lot of times we can turn away from God because of that. A characteristic of the world is it returns kind for kind. And that's why you see escalation. You hurt me, I hurt you, I'll hurt you back, I'll hurt you again. And it keeps coming. God says, hey, vengeance is mine. Do not be overcome evil, but overcome evil with good. That's his way of love. The world's way is willing to hurt others if it helps you get ahead. And certainly we see that throughout the world today. When we still can look in our world and see such warfare, we can look in our world and see such slavery, such oppression. We see all these things going on in our world, and we can see the way that love is driven and motivated. And then finally, it seeks to be honored by others. It's always about how do I get you to like me and worship me? How do I get you to adore me and think well of me? That is an underlying heart of the world. And the identity of the world is characterized by the love of the world and the things in it. It's about having an identity, trying to find satisfaction in something lasting to fill the void that we all have spiritually in us through things that might give temporary relief, temporary excitement, temporary fulfillment, but yet are going to be completely unlasting because it can't work forever. Ultimately, one is about serving others, the love of God, and one is about serving yourself. And the love of the world basically is what has brought about every bit of warfare, murder, rape, kidnapping, harm, extortion, theft, you name it, it's the love of the world. Because eventually what happens is in the right time and in the right circumstance, the love of the world will always choose self over God and self over others. And so God wants us to see this difference because your default way and my default way is a carnal mind that must be overcome by walking in the Spirit. But gravity will always want to pull us down. Now, I want to think about this in terms of love of God and love of the world, but I want us to look at a verse here first, and that is in Ephesians chapter 3. If you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3. It's one of the things that the love of God brings in our lives is a tremendous peace, an inner joy, even in the face of adversity. And it can be almost strange to us sometimes how we can feel peace and calm and just a spirit of joy, even in the face of really bad hardship and really bad trials. And Cameron was talking about just, you know, the feelings of what's against and anxiety. And then we sing that song, Jehovah, you know, and how our Jehovah, our God, is our provider. He is our protector. He fights our battles. He is our healer. He's the one that sees us through. And it's so strange that we can be going through such pain and hardship, you know, physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, financially, and then God can just be there in the midst of that. And it is so true what she was saying about the pages, that it is the pages of trauma and drama in our lives that actually testify to the redemption of God that is to come when we look to God in faith. The very worst things that I can say that happened to me in my life, the times that I wept and I was in pain or I was just, you know, in fear or wondering how it's going to turn out, those are now my best times because it's the low that brings you high. I mean, would you really want to read a story or watch a movie that didn't have some drama in it? I mean, it's the moments that bring you to the yes moments later, right? That's what makes for a great story. It's the low and the high. I mean, you got to throw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fire. I mean, that's what's cool. And it's like they heated the furnace 7 times hotter. It's because of the drama that then seeing the Lord in there means so much to us because we see that he's with them. We see the redemptive process. And so in our own lives, don't neglect the pain of it, as Cameron was saying, be where you are in your page and embrace it. But notice what Paul says here in Ephesians chapter 3. And notice with me here in verse 14. He said, For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now, the whole family is anyone who has accepted the right to be a child of God through Jesus Christ. He reconciles all things in heaven above and on earth below. And notice, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. Paul is just, he's so brilliant with the run-on sentences. You know, I always wondered, did God want him to write the run-ons, or was he just, it's just the way it came out of him. It's just like a stream of conscious thoughts. Because we read a lot because of this, and this is the way Paul writes, but he's going deeper into what this is all about. Why was he praying to God that he would grant you according to the riches to be strengthened with might? Why might? He says that you might be rooted and grounded in love, that what? You may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. See, we are here to talk today about knowing and believing that in the love that God has. And Paul is saying, I'm bowing my knees to God, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, because you need power to understand the love of God, to understand the peace of God, to understand the joy of God. You and I need power from above to give us revelation, that this word would come alive, that it would not just be a matter of knowledge or trying to gain facts. It would be moved inside of us, that we would have a faith, that we would know him, that we would know who he is, that we would know his love, that we don't just know about God, but we know God, and that comes through the experience of life. And here's the beautiful thing. The more you throw yourself into your present, wherever you are, the greater opportunity you give God, the opportunity to show himself God to you. Let God be God in your life. And so often what we do is we go back to the love of the world, which is where we make ourselves God. And we say, well, here, get drunk, or here, have some entertainment, or here, have some drugs, or here, have some sexual immorality, or here. And the world has all these different vices. And it's like, what do you want? We will give you the comfort you need. We'll be your provider. We'll be your protector. We'll be your salvation. And the thing is, it's all a lie, because every love of the world that appeals to our carnal desires, our lusts, the things that we see with our eyes, the things that stroke our ego, it always comes back with harm and emptiness. In the end, it is not God. In the end, it cannot satisfy. It cannot deliver you. But God's love is the true deliverance. When Paul was writing in the book of Corinthians, he was talking about spiritual gifts. He was talking about God's grace. He was talking about all these ways of prophecy and knowledge and tongues and miracles. And he said, but I'm going to show you the best way, an even better way. And that way is love. Love is at the heart and root of all God is. And if we have knowledge, but we have not love, it means nothing. If we have prophecies and we have not love, it means nothing. Though we can speak with every tongue and the tongues of angels and have not love, it's nothing. Though we give our bodies to be burned and have not love, it's nothing. Because sometimes what we're doing is just being in the flesh, being self-righteous, hoping others would see our goodness, and looking for the adoration of others. Trying to people please rather than God please. Love takes away all that anxiety. Love takes away all the anxiety of being a people pleaser, all the anxiety of trying to be something, all the anxiety, because you finally discover in the love of God that your Father in heaven loves you. His vote is the only one that matters. And if God be for you, who can be against you? And what can separate you from his love? And once you have contentment in his love, there is nothing that can shatter you. There is nothing that can come against you, because inside you know and believe the love that God has for you. Do you know how much God loves you? Do you embrace his love? So Paul said, I'm praying that you would have the might to understand the length, the width, the breadth, and height of the love of God, to come to know him, because this is it. And so he says, verse 19, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Who wants to be filled with the fullness of God? I mean, is there anything else that we're here for? The fullness of God. Last week we read about it, how the love, to know the love, it says that if we know God, we abide in God and we abide in his love. To have God's love in us is the fullness. When you choose God's way and his way of love, you are inviting him to have his place. Now, I want you to think about this, that God loves to bless good seed. And when you take of his word and you put it in your heart and you say, God, make it a reality. Make me know and believe what this word of yours is. So like we were talking in Luke last week, when God says, love your enemies, let me know what that is. Let me really identify with the way you love, the way you do good to those who hate, the way you pray for those. Like, help me to identify with your thoughts, God, that your love would be in me. Do you know God loves to answer that prayer? And that it's here in Ephesians for us to remember this prayer. God wants to bless this prayer. He wants to bless you with love so that you and I might be filled with the fullness of God. That here in earthen vessels, in these jars of clay that we walk around in, walking, talking, animated earth, that God wants to dwell in us, Emmanuel in us, to completely revitalize our lives with the fullness of God. And he says that we'd be filled with the fullness of God. Now, verse 20, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. It is love that creates the miracle. It's love that creates the miracle. How do you overcome evil? How do you overcome anxiety? How do you find a place of peace and tranquility of heart? How do you find a place of joy and of righteousness and of contentment? How do you find genuine identity? It's in him. And it's in his love. And so let's just pray this prayer for just a moment before we start looking at these characteristics. Join me if you would. Father in heaven, we thank you for these verses. We thank you for your way of love. God, we're looking at your word to see what it says, but we know, like Paul here, that we need power, that we would be strengthened with might through your spirit in our inner person, that we might have your son dwell in our hearts through faith. We believe in Jesus, we believe in your love, and we are asking you for the power that we might be rooted and grounded in your love, and that we might be able to comprehend with all the saints what is that width and length and depth and height, to really know the love of our Savior Jesus and to know the love of you, Holy Father. We want to be found in your love. We want to be filled with all of your fullness. And God, we are completely 100% dependent on you to pour your glory and your love upon us. Father, we are asking, please, with all the humility we can come with before you, to just acknowledge our need and the desperate need that we have before you, God, that you would just completely fill us with love. Love first and foremost for you, and love for our neighbor as ourselves, that you would show us your love and how to live in it and how to have your love in us, that your fullness would be what's filling us and not the love of this world or the things of it. For we know they pass away, but you endure forever, and your will endures forever, because it is perfectly good, and it does no harm to anyone, but it brings about life and blessing and justice, and it brings about great peace for all of us. We receive you into our hearts right now. We receive you into our lives and just ask you, please, to work in us, to strengthen us with your power, that we may truly see and understand your love. Convict us, Holy God, and let our lives be changed here today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let's look at some of these characteristics of love, the love of God, and how this is kind of contrasted. So last week we looked in 1 John 4 and we saw that when you have the love of God, that you have boldness, right, in the day of judgment. It's because of us knowing who God is. But notice, but the way of the world is, instead of having boldness in the day of judgment because of who God is, the world is boastful and arrogant because of how we see ourselves and how we look at ourselves. What we do is we try to puff ourselves up. So sometimes what we have is low self-esteem and a low image. And so we actually turn to pride and arrogance to try to build up what feels so empty inside. And that's how the world does it. It encourages being proud, having things to, you know, that are your own, making your own choices apart from God, trying to be your own person, seeking out a happiness that may disregard God. But all of it leads to further emptiness, because eventually it all comes crumbling down if God is not the source of your identity and who you are. And so we have boldness because of who God is. The difference, another characteristic of the love of God, we are willing to die to self for Christ's sake, that we would let go of who we are. And that hurts, right? Because we identify with who we are because of the things that we see in ourselves that we say, this is our image. But this is contrasted with the way of the world where we're striving to keep our lives. And Jesus said, if you're not willing to take up your cross daily and follow me, he who will not give his life is not worthy to be my disciple. Because ultimately, we don't even have the initial decision to say, I choose God's love over the world's love. I choose a love for you, God, over a love for me. I choose your life over preserving what I have created for myself. So the love of God is saying, I'm willing to die for you. I will give up love of me for love of you, knowing that you love me even more than I love myself. And you come with no side effects that are negative. Next one, we will listen to our Creator and follow his ways. This is a love of God. We love him, so we want to listen to him. We want to know what he thinks. But that is contrasted to a love of the world, which says we will choose for ourselves our own ways without regard for God or others. It's a love of the world. So here's the question we have to ask, and that is, am I actively, thoughtfully, intentionally choosing God's love? When he says, give to others. Let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him work with his hands that he might have something to give. Are we doing that? When he says, speak the words of truth, share the good news with others, are we doing that? Do we read the word with an understanding that it's supposed to be impacting us and the way we think and the way we behave? Because what is the word of God teaching us? It's teaching us a love of God. It's teaching us faithfulness. It's teaching us the truth. And so we embrace these things where the world would say, you need to pursue your dreams without regard for God. And we can also fall into that because that is a natural way in man that we choose for ourselves, where every one of us may want to do what's right in our own eyes. But that is the governance of the love of the world, not the love of God. Another one here on the love of God is that we value what God says even when it goes against what the world believes. Do we feel shame because we believe something different than the world around us? Or do we have confidence in it, a quiet peace within our spirit because this is what our Father teaches? So it can be contrasted with the way of the world and the love of it, where we value what others say and may support even if it goes against God. So if the world says, hey, it's okay to be living in sexual immorality, and God says, it is not okay to be living in sexual immorality, do you say, my belief is being sexually pure is the way of God? He created life for there to be a covenant, that the sexual intimate relationship would be in a covenant of marriage and not outside of that. Or do we say, well, the world does it this way and the world does it that way. You know, it's you kiss by date number X. I don't even know what that is. And you do other things by date number X. And it's like, that's not the way of God. God was saying that you enter in with a commitment to each other, and this intimacy is to be found within a covenant relationship before God that sets it apart as something holy and something distinct, that God's saying, this is what I want to bless. But the world would say, no, just jump into the benefits, the physical benefits and the intimacy and the things that were reserved by God for marriage outside of it. And he said, all of that is sexual immorality. It's all not what I wanted. And ultimately, it is the great picture of Christ and the church, the intimacy of Jesus Christ and his church, that there would be intimacy together. So what do we value and what do we stand up for? And do we have the peace enough to say, no, I don't believe that? I was in a conversation one time at my workplace, and people were talking about, yeah, I can't even believe people get married without living together first. And I can't believe that people wouldn't live together for years before they get married or make a commitment, because what if it doesn't work out and you just don't like that person once you get there? And it was all about, what if you don't, what if you don't, what if you don't? But what if the truth is marriage was created for the service of others? What if the way the world has taught us to see marriage is that it's about how somebody pleases me? Not that you wouldn't want them to please you, but actually the entrance into it is for the service of the other person. The world's way is, what do I get out of marriage? God's way is, what can I bring to the marriage? And when two people bring their best goodwill and intent to the marriage for each other, you can have sweetness in that relationship. You have to bring goodwill. Bring the love of God to the relationship, where each person is tending to the needs of the other, being considerate of one another, learning how to love that person, and being willing to sacrifice of the self to do it. That's what real love is. But in our world, it's about, what am I getting from it? And it's turned around to be a very selfish thing. And so I had to say, I don't agree with you guys. He's like, what do you mean? I said, well, basically you're saying that you want to get intimate, but you want no covenant or agreement to that. That is it. What if you just made a commitment that you did well to choose the person in the first place, hopefully, but regardless, once you're there, you're just like, that's my family. That's my family. See, my daughter's sitting in the back. I will never divorce you, honey. You will always be my daughter. I love you. I care for you. And see, I love her because she's my daughter, but I love her as a person that's a part of my family. And my wife is the same way. We won't divorce each other because we're family. We won't tear our whole family apart for a lust or for something else, because it's ruining what God wanted to be a really good, strong thing. Marriage is hard. Marriage takes work. And the reason it takes so much work is because there's such a love of the world in us that is constantly warring within with the love of God that he wants us to express in our marriage relationships. And so we look at that, and guess what? We sin, we fall short, we don't do things perfectly in marriage, we end up in splits of relationship, and we end up in places of divorce. If you find yourself in that place, ask God for the forgiveness that he gives, and say, here I am, fresh again. Let me be better today, and ask God for the power to understand the length, the width, the breadth, and the height of the love of God, that you and I might love our spouses like Christ loves his church. That's really what he wants. And that's why we have to pray for the power. The love of God requires an empowerment. It says in Romans 5:5, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So every day, we should be thinking in these terms when we're saying our morning prayers. We wake up, God, help me to be like you. Fill me with your love for today. Fill me with your love that I might love others and that I might cherish what you say above what the world says. And let me not be intimidated by the world or its ways. Let me go with your way, which is based on family and commitment. Okay, here's the love of God and the love of the world. We are able to go to God in the love of God and have a real we are able to go to others and have real conversations, even difficult ones, because we care for them. Most of us, because of a love of the world, we are afraid to have conversations that are genuine and real when they're tough. And I know this very well, because I used to be terrified of having relationships with or conversations with people when I thought it was going to lead to confrontation. You know what happens in life? You get beat up enough because you didn't have the conversation. You know, you grow up a little bit, and you're like, man, I just should have had that conversation 10 years ago. And because of fear of what the other person will think, they might be mad at me, it might hurt our relationship, whatever it might be, we don't have the genuine conversation. But you know what happens? In the world's way, sometimes we get frustrated because we're not, and then we just blurt, and we speak the truth, but it's not in love. And that's the way the world deals with it. Sometimes you have a fear of saying the truth. Other times, oh no, I'm totally willing to say the truth. But it's not in an atmosphere of love. God's love for a person puts a spirit of peace in you that you can sit down and say, this wasn't right what you did. Or you're behaving in a way that's not godly. And it comes without needing to be arrogant or boastful. It can come out of a concern saying, I'm telling you, you're not doing the right thing here. Now, whether they accept you or reject you doesn't mean anything, because what's in your heart has nothing to do with how you're about to get treated. It has everything to do about how you're treating them and making them aware of something it seems they're blind to. It says, you who are spiritual, when you see somebody overcome in sin, go to them in a spirit of meekness. Galatians 6. Go in a spirit of meekness. Go in a spirit where you're not afraid. But here's the thing. Because we want to be liked, because we want people to think well of us, we're willing to not do things that are genuine and real. And all we do is prolong the problem, and we kick the can down the road. Now, there are times to be patient, and there's timing for conversation. But we live in a world that very much puts on facades and very much has superficial relationships, and you never get to the depth because we're unwilling to reveal ourselves because we're unsure of the love the other person has for us, right? So the Proverbs say things like, faithful are the wounds of a friend more than the flattery of an enemy. Remember that those who love you will speak the truth to you, and that they will do it out of a love for you, not out of an arrogance or trying to set you straight, just because they love you and care for you so that you can get on the right track and see what it is. But it always should be done in a spirit of love, speaking the truth in love. And when you do that, when you really speak the truth to somebody in love, you yourself will have peace in your heart when you do it, because you're not worried about what they think. You're saying it because you love them. And it doesn't matter how you get treated. It matters that you show them you love them and are willing to tell them the truth. Love of God versus love of the world. This next one, the love of God. We will do good to others, even to our own hurt, out of love for them. So again, just doesn't matter what you do to me. I'm not focused on me. It's a big difference between the love of the world and the love of God. God's love is focused on others. The love of the world is focused on self. The love of the world, we will do things to get ahead, even though it may hurt others. It doesn't really matter. I want what I want. I'm willing to hurt people. A lot of people have seen broken families. I don't care. I don't want to be with this person anymore. I don't care that I'm leaving kids behind. I don't care that there's damage being done to my family relationships. I don't care that doing this action is going to hurt other people. If we are focused on ourselves without thought of others, we will be hurting others. It's a reality, and it happens all over the world. So the thoughtfulness is, I would rather do good to someone else, even if it means I get hurt, than do what I want and harm anybody else. Love does no harm to neighbor, it says. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law, because it doesn't hurt people when you do it. But Christ, in his fulfilling of the law, got majorly hurt, because he took on all of our sins, that he who knew no sin might become sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God. He showed us the love of God is often found in sacrifice, where you say, I will be hurt for your good. And sometimes that means owning a sin that you didn't commit, like Jesus did. Sometimes it's saying, I need to make peace. Sometimes it is making confession. Sometimes it is saying, I will pay the price for that to make it right. And sometimes you need to do that. Love is caring for others to seek a good end, just like God does. So I want to now take a look and contrast two verses. So turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And notice with me here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Just going to read through this. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, it says this, love suffers long and is kind. Now, do you think that's kind of neat? Love suffers long. We don't like to think about love and suffering as the same thing, right? Somehow love comes without suffering. It's just not the way it is. I mean, you remember when God was with Moses and he was revealing himself, and Yahweh says, I will declare the name, my name. So he says, Yahweh God, right? Merciful, gracious, long-suffering. It's just part of the nature of love, because if you're not long-suffering, you're going to be doing things probably that are not very loving. You have to be willing to suffer, especially in a world where there are sinners. People don't do things that are right. And there's just calamities and things that happen that God says suffer long. So here is the instruction of love. Love suffers long and is kind, does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up, so it's not boastful. It's not arrogant. Love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own. Love is not provoked. That is, like, it's not like provoked to like be angry or go to war or fight somebody. It's not filled with strife. Love is not thinking in those kind of terms. It thinks no evil. That is, it's not remembering the wrongs. It's not keeping a list of things that have been wronged against you so that they can bring it up when they don't like your behavior or you don't like their behavior and go down a laundry list of what's been done wrong in the past. It does not rejoice in iniquity. Love doesn't do that. So when you find somebody rejoicing in iniquity, that's not love. That's something different. That's the love of the world. It does not rejoice in iniquity. It rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. So you have this list here. Now, let's take a look over at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. This is a prophecy of the last days, but it really as well is a prophecy of what the love of the world is like. And it says here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, notice with me here in verse 1, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Now, do you see how strongly contrasting these things are of where the love of God is versus the world and what is prophesied to bring about perilous days? The world can be a very scary place if God just pulls his spirit back. Because ultimately, what is bringing the light, what is bringing some order and some semblance of love and sound-mindedness to this world is God. But if God pulls back, it turns right back to the tohu and bohu of Genesis 1, where things are void and without form and where darkness is covering the face of the deep and it's just death. All that God has to do is remove his spirit and it just goes right back. And he says, but he will not strive forever, but he's not striving to bring about an end. He's striving to bring about life in the children of God. And why is this important? Because this is what God desires of us, that we would strive for love, to seek his face, to draw near to him, that he would draw near to us, that we might walk in his presence, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. My friends, don't settle for the love of the world. When you see the love of the world coming into your life, identify and say, that is not of God. God, help me to love. Use the word of God and the spirit of God. Pray the prayer that Paul did in Ephesians chapter 3. And just ask God, please bless me, strengthen me in my inner man, in my inner person with your might, that I might have the power to know your love, to be rooted and grounded in it, that I might stand against this. This is a choice that we make, and that's the emphasis I'm trying to bring here, because God said there is a love of the world, and it's gonna pass away, and there's a love of God, and it remains forever. Three things abide: faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. It abides forever because it does no harm to anybody. How do you get a kingdom that God can say, the former things pass away, there's no more pain, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more death? You have to have a kingdom based on a way of love. And you and me are being chosen now to live by a way of love, that we may instruct in a way of love. And we are to be practicing this every day. Choosing love of God over love of the world. That is our choice. But just realize, you are making that choice every day. In fact, every hour. Even right now, you are choosing that all the time, whether you know it or not, because you're either in the love of God or you're in a love of the world, and your thoughts will reveal you. So bring your thoughts to Christ and ask that all of them may be brought into captivity to submission to Jesus Christ, so that love would be prevailing in the way that we see each other, treat each other, walk before God in whatever choices that we're making. And this is the high calling of God. He says, be you therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. He's saying, come on this journey of overcoming the love of the world for the love of God. So notice how these two chapters and these verses in them contrast with one another. And just think about the things that we've learned last week and talked about here today. The love of God brings about boldness, where the way and the love of the world brings about fear. Remember the first, we talked about Adam and Eve last week. They were bold with God, talking to God, walking with God, naming the animals with God. They eat of the wrong fruit. They break his commandment. Now they're afraid of God. That's the way of the world. And the world is so ruled by fear. You know, it's funny, the facades of pride and boastfulness that we put on in the world, underneath it all, it's just a lot of fear. We're just afraid. We don't have confidence, because if we don't have our lives in God, then all you got is ourselves, and we kind of know the truth. We're gonna fall short, right? So we get afraid. Life is risky. We get afraid of the risks of love. We get afraid of the risks of friendship. We get afraid of the risk, and then when lawlessness abounds, that love grows cold. But realize this, love is risky, and life is risky. I'm gonna tell you how risky life is. No one gets out alive. None of you. It's appointed to all of you to die once. That body you're in, it's not lasting. So life is risky. Get engaged in the adventure of life. Get engaged, because it's here. So be bold, that you might have boldness in the day of judgment, because you have a love of God. You know of the day, and you know what it means. It's a difference between being holy and accepted versus being ruled by guilt and shame. So much of the behavior of our world is ruled by guilt and shame. People doing things that they want to do, but they know they feel guilty after they do it. Do you see the cycle? I don't want to do that, but I do it. The statistics, and we've talked about this before, of pornography in our society, it's ridiculous. And what happens is, it used to be, it was always about shame. Whether you were a Christian or just a person, you would have shame about it. But now the stats have grown, and the acceptance has grown so much, more and more people are saying, it's not even a shameful thing. It's amazing the change, but you have to eventually end up overruling the guilt and shame that rules, because you're not going to be holy and accepted in God's eyes. You have to find an acceptance in your own and in the eyes of others. So the world will fight for that acceptance. It will fight for acceptance of wrong behavior and sin. Just know that about it. There's an identity of Christ, and the love of the world is an identity in what the world values. So you might be out celebrating pride, and pride is against God, even in its name itself. It's against God. God is a God for humility. Do you identify with God and what God says? Do you identify the world with what it values? It demonstrates a love of God or a love of the world. Humble and thankful versus arrogant and unthankful. Is thanksgiving a part of your life? Is humility a part of your life? Like, do you see these as the characteristics in? If you're like, man, I haven't thanked God in weeks, hopefully I don't speak to any of you in that way. But if I do, let today be the day that all changes. Every day be thankful for God and what he gives to you. Love on God. Be thankful. Love suffers long. The world loves pleasure. And it will be very unprincipled in pursuing pleasure because it doesn't want to suffer. So you will have lots of betrayals in the world because I'd rather betray you than me suffer. I'd rather you pay a price than me. And that's the way the world works. It's willing to be unprincipled. God's love is kind and gentle, and the love of the world is inconsiderate. It really doesn't matter what you want. It's about what I want. God's saying, no, you should be considerate of how you treat people. Love does not envy. But in the world would be lovers of money and covetous, always wanting more and more things and more money. The love of God does not parade itself. The love of the world, it is boastful. It wants everybody to see what it's doing. I mean, I don't think there's any drug that's more addictive right now than people getting popular in some way, having the news on you, and then the fawning over of other human beings. It's like almost like madness, and I guess it used to be this way too, because Egyptian pharaohs were considered gods and they wanted to be worshipped, but it's still the same world and it's still the same stuff going on. It's just now our media allows you to be worshipped by millions, if not even billions of people now. Notice the love of God and love of the world contrast. So the love of God is not puffed up, where the world is haughty and proud. Love of God is not rude, where the world is willing to be rude and headstrong. It's amazing how much our world is changing, that in the civility and the political correctness, I actually think it's gotten worse. I think people are more rude with each other than they ever have been, and grown adults fighting more and more at like events that they're going to for fun. It's like, what's wrong with you? You're there to have a good time and you end up getting in fights. It's a really weird and odd time. Do not seek its own. The love of God does not seek its own, but the world, that's all it really is about seeking its own. The love of God is not provoked. The love of the world is prone to anger and strife. The love of God keeps no record of wrong. The love of the world is unforgiving. Because if you hurt me, how do you ever get out of that? If you're selfish, you're not going to be that way, because letting sin go is a very difficult thing for one that doesn't have God. But when you have God and have God's forgiveness, you can. Love of God does not rejoice in iniquity. The love of the world supports all manner of iniquity and violence if it's serving the need of the want, the desire, what's being craved. The love of God rejoices in the truth. The love of the world chooses lies that serve the self. So if you don't like the way things are going, create a new way. And it's amazing to see how much the world has changed just in the last 20 years about fundamental principles of family and life. And it's gotten to the point of insanity to say you can't look and identify who that person is or what that person is in any way that could not now be offensive to the world. At some point, we just have to say, are we losing our minds? And that's the thing, that God has not given us a spirit of fear that is found in the world, but a power, a spirit of sound mind. So know that that will be part of life, rejoicing in the truth or not. Notice in the love of God, it bears all things. The world doesn't have that self-control. They don't want it. They don't need it. They just move on. It's like, why should I bear with that? I can just leave and go somewhere else. I don't need to be a part of your life, and are willing to throw things away to do it. Believes all things, where the world is very unbelieving and unfaithful. The love of God hopes all things, where the world will have a cynical, scoffing, doubting attitude. This has also been super ramped up. It's just really hard to even try to get news that isn't about mocking, scoffing. I mean, I won't even get into it, but you know what I'm talking about. Love of God endures all things. The love of the world is cowardly. It will give up and it will run. It will not stand. And it's unstable because of that, because it won't endure things. The love of God never fails. The love of the world will cease to exist. So these are the differences between the love of God and the love of the world. But when you look at these contrasts and you think about it, your decision and my decision is, will we choose God's love as our way of living? Because we just looked at a whole bunch of principles that create a whole philosophy of life that you say, I will trust in God, I will walk in his ways, I will not be deterred by the counterfeits of this world, I will choose salvation through him, I will choose deliverance through him, I will choose provision through him, I will be kind, I will pray, I will be benevolent to others, I will be giving, I will give life, I will be available, I will be generous, I will be willing to sacrifice for others. So much of life comes down to these choices. And in a society where we have a whole construct that is built upon the love of the world and the ways of the world, you actually have to think outside of that box to get back to God's love. If you're not thinking outside of that box, you're going to be sucked into what it is. Because it's easy to try to carve out a life in this world that doesn't look at where the needs are. Remember Jesus said, that those who would receive a good judgment, he said, you saw me hungry, you fed me. You saw me naked and you clothed me. I was sick and in prison, you came and visited me. Do you know what that all requires? Thinking outside of your own life. You actually have to stare at somebody else. We went to an event this week for a ministry that we support in Africa and Zambia. That Peacefield International supports. And there was a man that's been part of the ministry, and he's been part of it for 17 years. He went over there on a missions trip. But one of the things he said, you know, you're going to this camp, they've built some housing, they have widows taking care of orphans, there's praise, there's worship, there's happiness, because they're creating a village in the middle of deep poverty and depression and darkness, where there has been so much AIDS, there's been so much death, and they're creating a home for these orphans because the dying rate was so high. The average age when they went there of death there 17 years ago was, the average age of life was 38 years old because there was so much disease and death. And so this village became like a little oasis. And so he was talking about how he went, and you know, the kids are so happy to see him, and he's giving them candy and bracelets, and it's all happy. But then they said, but let's go take a walk in the community. And they went and took a walk, and what he described, he said, I can't even really describe the horror of what I saw. But kids piled up on top of other kids trying to keep warm at night, running for any bit of cardboard they have to keep the fire burning as long as they could, and realizing that they're hungry, they're in rags, they're cold, they're looking for light. And when that fire would go out, and it goes out every night because they run out of consumable material, they're back to the darkness. They're stuck in the cold, and they're hungry, looking for life. See, you can't look at that, and if you have any sense of God's Spirit in your life, not be moved by that. Because how do you live a life and see that and not be moved? And he's been moved for 17 years to be a contributor because he took a look at what was going on somewhere else outside of his world to see. My friends, I encourage you so strongly that if you're not looking, take a look. Be engaged, because we have the naked and we have the poor and we have the hungry and we have the people in need. And we, as God's people, with a desire to be filled with the power of the love of God, to know the length, the width, and breadth and height of it, should be moved by what people are going through. You know, God said, Jesus confirmed it. It's in Deuteronomy. Jesus said it in the Gospels. He said, you're always going to have the poor. You're always going to have them. Do you know why? It's for us who have something to give to see if we will be compassionate to the poor and if the poor can be grown up through the giving and the generosity of others. It is part of the dynamic that God knows will be on this world, because a world that does not choose the love of God will always have poverty, will always have orphans, widows not being taken care of, because the world cares about itself. And we will always have it. But God is saying, but my love comes into that place. And what does he say? Pure and undefiled religion is this: to visit the widow and the orphan in their affliction and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. Choose a love of God over a love of the world. Choose to look where there is need and not just look at your own life or me at my own life, and just choosing what pleases and pleasures and gives comfort and relief, and leave the other ones of this world without it. Our devotion to God will always carry over into a devotion to the service of mankind, but it's super easy in this world in which we live to see the facades of life and not see the reality behind the scenes. That man Micah went and looked at a reality that woke him up to a new way of thinking and living. And when you see it, I know you'll be moved as well, but I encourage you to be intentional. Take a look and see where you can be, where you can make a difference, not for your own glory, but for the glory of God and for Jesus Christ. Let's worship him.